Well, I appreciate everybody being here tonight. It's again good to see Tyler and Kelsey again. It's good to see Ben back. He was out for a while, but it is good to see everyone here that was able to meet with us tonight. And it's a wonderful thing about the church. We meet regularly, and that's the important thing. A lot of the denominations don't meet like we do, and I've seen people that seem to take every opportunity they can to avoid meeting, but we as Christians meet together every time we can, and it makes us have joy, and it gives us confidence, and it gives us the ability to. To face the world and come out strong again. In Luke chapter 17, in verses 3-10, Jesus in that particular passage makes a statement that I want to talk about tonight. It says, "Take heed, brothers, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And to trespass against thee, if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, "Lord, increase our faith." That's an interesting statement in the middle of what he was just talking about forgiving somebody who trespassed against him. And then it goes on saying, "The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing a field of cattle, will say unto him by plowing a field or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come out of the field, go and sit down to eat? And you would rather not, and he would rather, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith that I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. But likewise ye, when ye shall have done those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." The question that they, the statement that they made that I want to examine for a while this afternoon is, "Lord, increase our faith." And this is something that's really important. Most of the time, most of us at one time or another have had issues with our faith. What was a strong faith seemed to be growing weaker instead of stronger. And we look at ourselves and say, "Where did my faith go? What happened to it?" It may have been a teacher in high school or college that caused you to question. He made evolution sound so convincing that you begin to consider the possibility that maybe he was right and there is no God. And because you believe in God, you're forfeiting all those earthly pleasures that you see all your friends seeming to enjoy. It may have been a teacher who challenged everybody in his class to defend God. So if anybody could defend God, let him stand up right now. And nobody had the courage to stand up. And you being a Christian wondered where your faith went. Why didn't you have the courage to stand up defend the existence of God against an atheistic teacher? It could have been the death of someone particularly close to you. You know that this person was a good person. With much stronger morals and just better in all ways than the person they were with when they had the accident, or the drunk driver who hit them when the accident occurred. My youngest son, John, spent a lot of time as a paramedic, and he finally got out of it. And I asked him why he got out of it, and he said he's tired of picking up after drunks. And he said it was particularly difficult when a baby was killed and a drunk driver is walking around moaning about nobody paying attention to him and his few scratches. And he said, "I just can't take it anymore. I can't pick up after drunks and not want to assault them when they're doing that and the babies are dying on the road dead." So it may be the immoral person or the drunk survived, and the person you know to be good and virtuous didn't survive, or a baby didn't survive. And you begin to think, if there's a God, where's the justice in all of this? the person who died always told the truth, and the other person never did tell the truth. The person who died was always on time and paying their debts, and the other person never was. The person who died was never drunk a day in his life, and the person was drunk. The other driver was drunk most of their time. And yet, the better person died, and the person that you know to be that you knew to be more immoral lived. And you wonder where is the justice in all of this? Where can there be justice, and how can there be justice in the fact that a baby dies and a drunk survives? Where can there be justice in the fact that a person that you know to be moral and upstanding and a good Christian person, that you know to be a Christian person, dies and the other person survives and you know that person to be a whole lot less moral? And you say, where's all the justice in this? And your faith begins to waver. If there is a God, why did he allow this to happen? It could have been something that happened to you personally. Perhaps you didn't get the job that you so desperately wanted, and the person who got it was both dishonest and they lied on their application and not nearly as qualified as you. And all the other employees told you that it was too bad, but you should have known the boss would never promote you. You're too much of a goody two-shoes. And you don't go out drinking with him, and you won't go out to the strip club with him, and you don't laugh at his dirty jokes. And you never stood a chance because you're just too much different from him. And you wonder, where's the justice in this? Where is God in all this? Maybe it was because you didn't get the house that you and your spouse wanted so badly because of the color of your skin, or the drawl in your voice, or any number of other things that people use to discriminate against others. And when this happens over and over and over again in your life, you begin to wonder, where is God in all of this? Or it may be because the spouse that you lived with for 30 or 40 years passes away, and other people seem to live a charmed life, and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Why didn't my spouse live? Why didn't my wife or my husband continue to live another 10 or 15 or 20 years? And we see people who are ungodly, and yet they seem to live a charmed life. It may be because a business that you have went under, no matter how hard you tried to keep it afloat, and other people who you knew to be dishonest and cheating and liars, and their business continued. And you wonder, where is God in all this? And your faith wavers. But whatever the reason is, most of us have had times when our faith is just not as strong as we want it to be. We're not able to stand up against that atheistic teacher and look him in the eye and defend God's word. Not because of our knowledge, but because of our courage. It may be because we just don't have the ability, the courage to stand up and face the facts of life. Sometimes good people lose. And it can seem to us that most of the time good people lose. But our faith has to remain strong. Whatever the reasons, most of us have had times when our faith just isn't as strong as we want it to be. In Matthew and Luke, both writers quote Jesus using a similar phrase concerning faith when teaching his disciples. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus has said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." If you had faith the grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And then in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, Jesus said, and the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you." However, both of these two statements develop from entirely different situations. In Matthew, Jesus was dealing with something completely different than he was dealing with in Luke. In Matthew, a man had a son who was possessed by a demon. The man took his son to Jesus' disciples, but they were unable to cast the demon out. He then came to Jesus and, kneeling down in front of Jesus, made this statement, Lord, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15 through 16, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And the response from Jesus was clear and concise. He didn't mince any words. He didn't try to make any excuses. He said, Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples, seeing this, asked why they couldn't cast out the demon. Why they couldn't cast this devil out from this boy? They'd cast devils out before, so why couldn't they cast this one out? And Jesus made this statement. He responded unto them and said, Because of your unbelief, I verily say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence yonder space, and it will, shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. In Luke, the situation was entirely different. Jesus was teaching about problems that will undoubtedly come between people. In Luke chapter 17, in verses 1 through 2, Jesus says, talking to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into a sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Whenever I was studying for this, I was looking this up, and having hanging a stone around somebody's neck and casting them into a sea seemed to be a proper way of execution at one time or another. And Jesus was referring to that. And Jesus said, people are going to sin against God and one another. They're going to sin against people. And sometimes they're going to sin against babies and children. And Jesus is saying, woe unto him who does this. But the fact is, people are people, and we're going to sin, and we're going to come short of the glory of God. It's just the nature of mankind. It has been since the beginning. There's no difference between us and Adam and Eve. There's no difference between us and Cain. There's no difference between us and the people that was in Noah's time. We sin. Because we're humans. And Jesus warned sternly against hurting a child. Then he says in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, turn again and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Just a little bit later in Matthew, Jesus makes this even more stringent. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21 to 22, Jesus talking to Peter. Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not to thee till seven times, but till 70 times seven you shall forgive him. In the account in Luke, it's the account in Luke that a plea was made by the disciples that's important for us today. And this is what we want to discuss for a little while. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Wouldn't you like to have a stronger faith? I think all of us like to have a stronger faith. And sometimes our faith is just so weak that we can hardly pull ourselves to come to church. And other times our faith is so strong that we feel like we're soaring like eagles. But at no time in our lives is there a time that we shouldn't ask God to increase our faith. Jesus taught a lot about faith through his earthly ministry. He both pointed out times when people didn't have enough faith and times when their faith was great. He taught that we didn't have enough faith when we invariably worry about things that we shouldn't. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30, this is the passage where Jesus says, Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall wear or put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, and neither do they reap, and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the sea, to oven, shall he not more than not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? When we begin to worry about the things that we don't need to worry about, when we begin to worry about the things that God knows that we need, God knows that we need clothes, He knows that we need a house, He knows that we need food, when we begin to worry about those to the point that it starts shaking our faith, this is a problem. And this is what Jesus is warning them. He said, you worry about these things when you shouldn't worry about these things. You worry about what kind of clothes you're going to wear when God takes care of the flowers. You worry about what you're going to eat when God takes care of the birds. You worry about what you're going to drink when He takes care of the animals in the field. You worry about all these things, and you don't need to worry about them because you don't have enough faith in God to believe that He's going to take care of you. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 26, Jesus entered into a ship with his disciples, and the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest at sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why are you fearful, O you little faith? They should have known by that time that the Son of God was with them. They should have known by that time that nothing was going to happen to Jesus. He wasn't going to die until the time was right. But their faith was shaken. These men were fishermen, and they had been on the sea a lot, and they knew that the storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee could be pretty strong. And they were afraid because their ship was small and they were taking on water. And Jesus was sleeping through it. And their faith was small and their faith was weak. They'd seen Jesus do mighty, wonderful works by that time. They should have known that nothing would happen that shouldn't happen. And yet their faith was so weak that they woke him up. And he chastised them. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? There's things that we're afraid of today, isn't there? Sometimes there's things that we begin to be afraid of. When we talk to somebody about Jesus, sometimes we're afraid of that. We get fear in our heart, and instead of talking to them about Jesus, we don't ask them. We don't ask them to come to church with us. We don't ask them to study with us. We don't challenge them when they bring something up that's wrong. Because we're afraid. Because we're fearful. And we're fearful because we don't have faith. We need to have the faith to challenge people that teach the wrong thing. We need to have faith to challenge people that are causing problems in the church. We need to have faith to challenge people and to challenge them to come to church. And we don't need to be afraid of that. We need to be able to conduct our business and with strength and with confidence in God, knowing that God is going to protect us and God is going to let things happen according to His own will. And the person that is challenging us is challenging us to grow in our faith. But here Jesus rebuked them because they were afraid. He commented about people whose faith was strong in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel." This centurion, a Roman centurion, had faith in Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal. We don't know how he knew, whether he heard of it or he'd seen something happen, but he had faith enough to know that Jesus had the power to heal. And he had faith enough to know that Jesus didn't have to be around the person he was healing. And Jesus commented, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." In Matthew chapter 20, verses 22, Jesus says, "Behold a woman," or Matthew tells us, "Behold a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched him on the garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' And Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. There are other accounts of this particular action. In one other account, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "How can you say who touched you? The crowd is, there's a big crowd here and people are touching you." But Jesus knew that this woman touched him not because of accident, not because they were pressed against him, but this woman touched him because she had faith that Jesus Christ could heal her. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." The Bible contains other examples of people whose faith was strong. Hebrews 11 is known as a great faith chapter. In it, the writer tells us first what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Next, he tells us what happens when people have a strong faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear." So what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is this is what is faith makes us understand that the worlds, all the worlds, the universe is created by God. And the things that are created by God are created by things that we can't see. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because last time I was preaching, we talked about, a while ago, we talked about 10 trillion cells in the human body. And each cell DNA, if it were taken out and stretched out, would be 6 inches long. So that means there's 5 trillion feet of cells in our body. And this is what the writer was saying. Things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. We can't see the DNA, but it's there. We can't see our cells, but it's there. And he tells us that faith is that thing through which we understand that God framed the worlds and he made things from things that don't appear. And by it, the elders obtained a good report. And then he tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then he tells us about 21 people and groups of people whose faith were rewarded in Hebrews 11. And James, James tells us that our faith must be an active faith to be acceptable to God. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 22, James tells us this. "Yea, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, yea, if a man may say, 'Thou hast faith and I have works,' show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." God expects us to have an active faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, each person that he mentions and each group that he mentions had an active faith. Abraham believed, and he left Ur of Chaldees and went to Cana. Abraham believed, and he had a son in his old age. Sarah believed, and she bore a son in her old age. And we go all the way through this. Moses, the parents of Moses believed. And they kept him for several months and then put him in a basket in the river. Moses believed, and he decided he didn't want to be the son of Pharaoh, but he wanted to be a Jew. And all the way through this, over and over. And then he goes down to the bottom and says, we don't have enough time to talk about Gideon and Barak and all these others that believed. that had a faith that caused him to act? Paul makes a simple statement, yet extremely important, about faith in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." By grace we're saved through faith. It's God's grace that saves us. We don't deserve salvation. None of us deserve it, even if we're baptized. We don't deserve salvation. But it's our faith through which salvation can come to us through the grace of God. It's the faith that we have that we don't understand why God chose to do the things He chose to do. We don't understand why God chose to have us baptized. We might not understand why God chose to have us believe or confess Jesus. But God chose to do it that way. And through our faith, we obey. And because we obey by a strong faith, then salvation comes to us through the grace of God. It's just that simple. For by grace you're saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Our faith puts us in contact with God's grace because it's a faith that causes us to work. And back to James says faith without works is dead in verse 20 of chapter 2. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" We need a faith that's an active faith. It doesn't mean we can work our way to heaven, but it means that our faith is going to cause us to obey God and do what God tells us to do. And we could say we don't understand why He asked us to do this. It would have been simpler if God had said, "Say a sinner's prayer," but He didn't. It would have been simpler if God had just forgiven all the sins of all the world and save everyone. But He didn't. And it's our faith that causes us to believe, causes us to work, and causes us to obey. And through that, we're saved by God's grace. But getting back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, and the plea that was made by the apostles. In Luke 17 verse 5, His apostles said, "The Lord, increase our faith." How can our faith be increased? When the disciples of Jesus were unable to cast out that demon from the boy, they asked why. And Jesus said, told them that faith no bigger than a mustard seed could do great things. But it's His final statement in that exchange that holds the answer to increasing our faith. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, Jesus says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." How could they have a faith strong enough to cast out that demon? By prayer and fasting. How can we have a faith that's strong and growing today? By prayer and fasting. There's no direct command in the New Testament that instructs Christians to fast, but it is assumed that we will. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, the writer says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward." And the reason for fasting was to allow more time for prayer and study. Gathering and preparing meals in the first century took up most of the day. It wasn't something easy like we do, going to the refrigerator and getting out a package of hamburger meat that somebody had killed a cow miles away and butchered it for us and ground the meat up. It wasn't something easy. They had to go out and kill the sheep. They had to go out and kill the goat. They had to go out and get the grain. They had to grind the grain into flour. They had to find the yeast. They had to mix it together to make the bread. And they had to prepare it. It was an all-day chore just to prepare meals. And when they fasted, they didn't spend that much time in preparing meals, but they spent it in prayer and in study. And so today, how can we have an increasing faith? By prayer and study. There's no real need for us to fast because it doesn't take that long for us to have meals prepared. But what we do need to do is study and pray. In doing this, our faith will both become stronger and more unshakable. So when those inevitable challenges in this life come, this life come, our faith will remain rock solid. And our foundation will not crumble like the man who builds his house on the sand. But it will remain strong like the other person who built his house on a rock. Build a strong faith by prayer and study. And try fasting. Not because it's directly commanded, but because Jesus seemed to expect it to. Build a strong faith and study and be counted with those 21 champions of faith. Or ignore prayer and ignore study and see your faith weaken to the point that you're counted in the group that Jesus proclaimed, "O ye of little faith." The choice is ours. Are we going to be in that group where Jesus says, "I have not seen such a strong faith, no, not in Israel"? Are we going to be in that group where Jesus says, "O ye of little faith"? Prayer and study, assembling together to build one another up, all of these are going to make our faith strong. Amen. Ignoring these, and our faith will wither and become so weak that we can't withstand the challenges of time. If there's anybody here tonight who needs to respond to have a stronger faith, perhaps you're not inside the body of Jesus Christ, and you're outside the body, and therefore outside of salvation. It's time to come today, tonight, and confess Jesus' name and be baptized, and become part of this family. Part of this family that we will meet together again in heaven one day. If you've been a member of the body of Christ and your faith has been weakened because of lack of prayer and lack of study, and you can't withstand the darts that Satan hurls at you, and you become a sinner again, and you become a willful sinner, it's time to come back to God. If there's anything we can do, please come while together we stand and sing.